So last week we started a new series. If you weren't here last Sunday, you're only one Sunday behind, and we are in 2 Peter. It's a letter that Peter writes to a group of Christians. We don't exactly know who they were in terms of nationality or location, we know Peter wrote it, and we've actually, this is kind of continuing a bit of an on-again, off-again journey through a number of the books in the New Testament that tend to be overlooked. And we've kind of been doing this, like I said, off and on over the last 18 months or so, going through a lot of the smaller books of the New Testament that we tend to maybe gloss over a little bit. And so we're in 2 Peter as we continue that. And the series title is Undistracted, which comes from really within the letter itself. There's a particular verse, but really the whole thing, where Peter is writing to help them to stay centered on Jesus and not get caught up in other distractions of what other people around them are saying and so forth that might pull them away from the message of Jesus. And so today we're coming to a stretch where Peter gives some attention to this idea of passing along the faith, or passing the faith along. This is a topic that, for him, probably in the moment or days, however long he took to write this letter, that was probably weighing upon him in particular, because he senses, and we'll read this here in just a moment when we get to the passage, he senses that he is near the end of his life, that the end is near. He doesn't explicitly tell us how he knows this, but somehow, as he puts it, the Lord, that Jesus has made it clear to him that he's not going to be living much longer. So we'll get into that in a few minutes, like I said. So whether you are on the younger side of life and anticipate living, you know, several more decades, or you're on the older end of life and you anticipate you have, I don't know, less than several more decades, whatever the case may be, right? We all face death eventually. We all get to that place where Peter is as he writes this letter. Death is unavoidable, even if we oftentimes maybe avoid the thought and avoid discussion around it, avoid the topic. But the reality is, no matter our age, we just don't, first of all, we know we will eventually reach the end, but we also don't know when the end might come. Tragedies happen at any age, as we all know all too well, right? From car crashes to cancer. And when we consider the fact that we will die, I think it is also worth considering that this question: what am I passing along to others, and to whom am I passing it? And I put that in the first person. That's for each of us to consider. This isn't just Pastor Brian's question for himself. This is for each of us to consider: what am I passing along to others, and to whom am I passing it? When the day comes that people are gathered at a memorial service for each and every one of us, what will people say, especially those who are closest to us? Or as we near the end of life, maybe the end for each of us might be a place where people are able to come and say face-to-face some of the things that they've appreciated. What are the kind of things that they might say, especially those who are closest to us, you know, about how we impacted them, about what they learned from us, and how we've left a mark on them? All of us will probably have a variety of ways that we have impacted those in our lives, especially those that we spent the most time with, of course. My kids, for example, would probably mention some of the athletic things I've passed along, such as teaching them to ski and water ski and wakeboard, rooting for Seattle-based sports teams and against all the rest, especially the Yankees. They'd probably talk about how I passed along the gift of appreciating music, listening to it, but also making music, becoming musicians, whether that's the piano or the drums or other instruments that they've wanted to pick up and pursue. But the most important thing I passed along to them, and thus far in their lives, they would agree with this, and I pray that they always do agree with it, that the most important thing I pass along is the Christian faith, that they have come to know Jesus as their own Lord and Savior. Trusting Jesus in this life and the life to come, giving all praise and honor and glory to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is, I would say, my wife Gwen would say, the most important thing that I and we together have sought to pass along to them. It rises above skiing and basketball and water skiing, piano, percussion, all the rest. In fact, a lot of those things that we have also passed along, really we've sought to do so in the context of faith, whether it's realizing this is a gift and a talent that God has given you and a passion you have and to pursue that and do with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength even, you know, as we love God to carry that into the passions that we have, the talents that we have. But then also use those as opportunities to connect with others and forge relationships with them so we might have the opportunity to share our faith with them. You know, these are the kinds of things, or the kind of the way that we have sought to carry these things along so that Jesus is over all of them. They might have their identity as a musician or an athlete or other stuff too, artists, all kinds of stuff, but primarily we want them to have their identity rooted in Jesus. So what are you passing along to others? And to whom are you passing? What is it that you are passing along to those people? In today's passage, Peter puts some emphasis on how he is passing along the faith to these believers to whom he writes. Again, we don't know who they were. And how he wants to continue to do that. Even beyond his death, he says. He wants to continue to impact them. It's that important. So let's dive into 2 Peter. We are in chapter 1, the second 10 verses, verses 12 to 21. As we're continuing in this letter of his. This is God's word to you and me today. So he continues writing from where we left last week. He says, writes, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" And we'll talk about what he's referencing there as we get into the message here today. "We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." All right, so his comments in verses 13 through 15, and he didn't only center on this, but a common theme there is that he's clear he doesn't think he's going to be around much longer. Death is coming for him. That seems to be a bit of an impetus for why he writes, though clearly he has a relationship with the people he's writing to. He's spent time with them. He's written to them previously. And all of it is geared towards helping them know and follow Jesus. So it's not like he waited until just now, days, weeks, couple months. We don't know how much longer he lived beyond this, but let's say less than a few months. He didn't wait until that point to now tell them about Jesus. That's what a procrastinator would do, right? A procrastinator would wait until the end, or the last minute, to pass along the faith. But that's not Peter. All you have to do is read the Gospels, and you know Peter does not procrastinate on anything that's on his mind. He thinks it, and he speaks it, and out it goes, for better or for worse. He doesn't hold back. So that's not Peter. He lived it out. He wanted to share what was on his mind and on his heart. So he's talked with them about this and written to them about it before as well. And we have like the letter of 1 Peter that we went through a number of months ago. And yet his death seems to be near. Scripture, the Bible, does not record for us how Peter died. We don't know exactly what happened from Scripture, but other people who record historical events tell us that he was crucified and that he was crucified upside down. There are a number of documents from as early as almost 100 AD, maybe a couple decades in, to as late as like 600 AD. So at that point, you're getting quite a ways removed from his death, of course. But there are historical documents throughout that time that mention his death with varying degrees of agreement or differences, bits about it. But the upside-down crucifixion piece is the most consistent. It was his choice. Now, it was not his choice to be crucified. Let me clarify. It was not his choice to be crucified, but he wanted to be crucified upside down if it's going to happen, because he did not feel he was worthy of being crucified in the same manner as Jesus was. So Peter's choice was to be turned upside down for it. Now, as some of you probably know, Jesus gave a word of prophecy about Peter's death. It comes near the end of John's gospel. When we went through the gospel of John, we went by this passage and didn't spend tons of time on it. But here's what we read. This is Jesus speaking initially, and then we get John's comments after it. "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old," so now Jesus is talking about the future, "when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And it makes sense that John would be able to add that last statement with authenticity and assuredness, because John's gospel was almost certainly written after when Peter died, and able to realize that's what he was talking about, even if it isn't self-evident in the statement itself. So the date of Peter's death is not totally agreed upon. The most commonly proposed year is 64 AD, about 31 years after Jesus was crucified. And it came about, presuming that is when it happened, it's the most, like I said, the most common date put out there, most agreed upon one, when the emperor Roman Nero intensely persecuted Christians in the city of Rome. This did not really spread throughout the Roman Empire so much, but in Rome in particular, he intensely crucified or persecuted Christians. Some of them were definitely crucified, using them as a scapegoat for a fire that ravaged the city of Rome. And immediately, a lot of folks in the city accused him of setting the fire himself. And historians largely agree that that is probably what happened. And so to distract from that and to put the blame on somebody else, he blamed the Christians and then started persecuting them for it. And many believe that this is probably when Peter died, perhaps Paul as well. But this quote from Jesus about Peter's hands being stretched out that we read here in John certainly fits one aspect of crucifixion, right? Your hands are stretched out from side to side. And the statement about being led where you do not want to go indicates it happening against his will. This isn't what he would choose. And so with this intense persecution of Christians in the city of Rome, with Jesus' statement here and what we know from other historical documents also, it just kind of all fits together as the most likely possibility that this is when and where it happened. Most scholars also believe that Peter was in Rome when he wrote this letter and probably in prison, which is why he believes his time is coming soon. He's in prison for his faith in the midst of all this persecution, and he wasn't likely to get let out of prison alive other than walking to where it was his death was going to happen. So with his death imminent, Peter is particularly focusing in on passing the faith along to these Christians to whom he writes, okay? So that's some of the historical background for us. But this is the reason why he writes, to pass along the faith, to encourage them in the faith, to help them stay strong in their faith. And what he writes is going to impact them now and even beyond his death as they continue to turn to this letter. And there are a couple of things in particular that he mentions that give us instruction when we think about our own efforts to pass along the faith to others. So as we seek to do this in our own lives, there's some things here he says that can be helpful, okay? And this can be true whether we're passing along our faith to kids or our grandkids or a neighbor or a friend or whoever it might be. We all have this opportunity to pass along the faith to somebody else so that they might also have faith. And we have this opportunity to lead people toward Jesus or to disciple people who already have a relationship with Jesus and impact their faith. And there are a couple things I want to highlight for us. I want to highlight, first of all, Peter's repeated stated intention to remind them of the gospel message. He's simply reminding them of what they know. He's not giving them anything really new. In verse 12, he writes, "So I will remind you of these things." Then in verse 13, he says, he talks about refreshing their memory. And in verse 15, he says that he writes that he intends to make every effort so that after his departure, you know, after his death, in other words, that they will continue to remember these things. We all need reminders in life, right? We tell kids over and over, look both ways before doing what? Crossing the street. Ad nauseum when they're little. Visited my daughter Haley in New York City last Father's Day. Adults need to be reminded. You're walking down the street looking at your phone. Oh my gosh, it is so easy to step off that curb as traffic is going by. And you got to look both ways, always, whether you're young or old. We need that reminder. Every time you get in your car, you're reminded to do what? Buckle your seatbelt, right? You start your engine, you start to drive, and if you go more than like half a block, you get this little beep that starts going off. Maybe a light flashing on your dashboard, reminding you to buckle your seatbelt. We need reminders, even with things that can be life and death matters, like stepping out in front of a car that's going 30 miles an hour, or getting into a car crash and not wearing our seatbelt. We need reminders. And it's true in our faith as well. We need reminders about the truth of Jesus, the facts of Jesus, even when it's stuff we already know. And that's the first thing just to take away from here, that we need reminders. So I'm giving you a reminder that you need reminders, and maybe you didn't need that reminder, but you got it anyway, because Peter talks about it. We need reminders in our faith. Second of all is the content of what he's reminding them about, and this is really the important part. We can be reminded about a lot of things, but what we want to be reminded about is about Jesus. And here, the phrase he uses a couple times, it's in verse 13 and verse 15, is this phrase, these things. These things that he reminds them of certainly pertain to what he wrote before. It could be referencing that. You know, that's what we looked at last week in the first 11 verses, which was God's provision, particularly God's provision for a godly life. He's given you everything you need for that. But then also our living into it. There's a sense of increasing in these characteristics and qualities that he lists, and he talks about they should be lived out in an increasing kind of way. So it's a both and thing. God has provided everything, and we have to live into it and do what it takes to live into that. So these things could refer to that, but ultimately all of it is rooted in Jesus, and that's where he starts to point them to. And so what he primarily wants to remind them of is Jesus and the truth of who Jesus is. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is not a cleverly devised story, to use the phrase that he talks about here when it comes to other things. Peter says he was an eyewitness to Jesus and his majesty and the power with which he came. That's what Peter writes. He saw this himself. It's not made up. It's not just something that they've concocted. He says, we saw this. This is the truth. This is the gospel truth, right? We have that phrase even in our language today. So Peter wants to make sure that they, and now us, we get to benefit from it nearly a couple thousand years later, to make sure that they and we stay centered on Jesus, to not be distracted by those who would seek to do that, who would plant seeds of doubt and question in our minds. And out of all the things that Peter experienced with Jesus, that he wants to share with them so that they might be reminded of the truth of Jesus and the authority of Jesus and the reliability of Jesus, the thing that he shares with them is about what we call the transfiguration of Jesus. It's interesting, because Peter could have picked anything. I mean, he was with Jesus essentially for all 3 years of Jesus' public ministry, along with the other disciples. He could have shared about any of the miracles that he witnessed, people being healed, food being provided from a few baskets of a lunch, you know, for thousands. He could have picked Jesus walking out on water to the boat and Peter getting out of the boat and walking on water with him until fear crept in and Peter started getting afraid of the waves. He started to sink and Jesus had to rescue him from it. But out of all of them, the transfiguration of Jesus solidifies the reliability and trustworthiness of Jesus because of his Heavenly Father's voice. There's this sense of authority that comes with it, and that's what Peter wants to communicate. So if you're not familiar, just real briefly, we call this the transfiguration because of what happened. Peter, James, and John are invited by Jesus up on top of a hill, and at the top there, and this you can read this in like Mark chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, and I think it's Matthew 17. They're brought up top of this hill, they're enshrouded in like a fog or a cloud, and it's a mystical, I mean, honestly, kind of bizarre thing that happens there, but they tell us, and Peter reiterates it here essentially in a nutshell, that along with Jesus and the three of them come Moses and Elijah, like these great heroes of the Old Testament. And they're long dead, but in some way, shape, or form, they are a part of this also. And you may remember, if you know it, this is where Peter says, "Oh, it's good to be with you here, Lord, and these other guys too. Let's build three shelters for the three of you to reside in." It's one of Peter's, like, speak before you think kind of moments. It's like, really? They're going to, like, stay here on top of this mountain for a while? I don't know. Anyway, so that's what happens at the transfiguration. And from within the cloud or from above them comes his voice, "This is my son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Each gospel gives it just a little bit different on what is said, but the same basic message is spoken. "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So that's the transfiguration event. It happens, it's fairly brief in theory. We don't know exactly how long, but they didn't need shelters to sleep in. They weren't camping out for days or weeks or months or anything like that. Now, when you read a passage like that and you think about prophecy like we read about in the later verses of today's passage, I'm well aware, as probably many of us are, that hearing God's voice is something that we might view with a certain degree of skepticism. You know, the non-believing world, people who don't believe that God exists, certainly find it very skeptical. But even in the Christian faith, sometimes we might be a little skeptical of some of these kinds of things. And when Peter writes about, in the last few verses of today's passage, you know, about these prophetic messages, we might associate that kind of word where someone might say, "Hey, I heard from God." It's like, well, did you hear the way Peter says that they heard there on the Transfiguration? Like an audible voice, you know, and now you're saying God said this, God told me to say this. You know, and oftentimes we're skeptical with these things, and I would say, I think rightly so, I think that's fine, test it. You know, hearing voices is sometimes a sign of mental health concerns. So when someone says God spoke to me or I heard the voice of God, most of us are skeptical. It doesn't help that oftentimes in today's world, it seems like most people who claim to hear God's voice then followed up by telling you, God said to give me money, or to do so to fund this, right? And, or that, hey, a solar eclipse, we just had one of those, is a sign of the end of the time that Jesus is returning any moment. God told me so. There are literally, I read this last week, I think it was Thursday or Friday. There's a true story. There's a gal, and I don't know where she lives, somewhere here in the U.S., who in the day or two, maybe 3 days before the solar eclipse, went out to eat at a restaurant. I think it was the same restaurant twice, basically by herself, maybe with a friend, you know, minimal tab, you know, $30 or $40, whatever it might have been. If it was by herself, maybe even $20. She left tips for each lunch, so two tips total, where the tips total over $1,000. You and I don't need to know the math. No, that's a very excessive tip on a like $20 bill. And she left a little note or maybe said something verbally. I think both times it was a note that was written that said to the effect of, "The eclipse is coming. It's a sign from God that the end is coming. I'm not going to need the money anyway, so here you go." Honest to goodness, this is a true story. And the eclipse came and went, and you all can know just as well as I do, the end hasn't come. We're here. Nothing's changed as far as I know. And she realized the same thing. She went back to the restaurant the next day, or maybe it was 2 days later, and was trying to get her money back from the tip that she gave. Look, don't give away all your money because someone says the end is coming. if you do and you bless someone with it, don't go and ask for it back. That's a terrible witness. Like, just be generous. Just be generous as God is generous. If you want to give your money away, just be generous and open-handed about it. So, you know, we're skeptical. I almost guarantee you that someone told her or she thought she heard, you know, this voice that said, the end is coming. Someone probably said that to her, and she followed. But let me share another one from my life. I'm going to trust that, you all find me to be trustworthy and not given to delusions or strange voices and such. So this happened 17 years ago. I was about to become head pastor of a church down in Chehalis. I had been associate pastor of a church in Salt Lake City for 4 years. And in moving to become head pastor, my preaching responsibilities, of course, were multiplying almost exponentially from a handful of times a year to essentially every Sunday. In between ending at one church and going to the other, we were staying in Tacoma for a week or 10 days. Gwen and I went to a Sunday night church service, I remember, right? In Tacoma. I'd never been to the church before. I don't know how we ended up choosing it, but we did. We went to this church. And they had this time of prayer in the middle of the service that was just open for anyone to pray in the moment as they felt led, either out loud or in their voice or in their hearts. My guess is there were people around me who were speaking in tongues. It was a little more Pentecostal-leaning church. And anyway, so it was just this kind of cacophony of noise going on around me for 3 or 4 or 5 minutes with people just praying all over. And so I sat there, and I'm a good Presbyterian. I prayed in my head. And it was praying out loud just to myself and God, I still find it a little bit odd. So praying in my head, and as I'm praying and anticipating this, starting this new pastorate in just like a couple of days, maybe it was even the next morning, I don't even remember for sure, and this is where you got to just trust me that this is not weird and delusional and I'm not making this up, I literally felt my throat start to change. Like, still to this day, when I swallow, it feels different than it did the first 34 years of my life. And the only way I can describe is to say that my throat felt like it opened up more, that it was less constricted, that when I swallow food or just saliva or whatever, that it doesn't feel like there's an obstacle that used to kind of go over to go down, but it's just more open and smooth. That's the only way I can think to describe how it felt. I immediately told Gwen about it after the service. We went to get, we went to Starbucks for a decaf coffee or something like that, or maybe it was an ice cream store, but we went somewhere sitting there, and I said, Gwen, when we had that time of prayer in that service just a few minutes ago, I want to tell you something that I experienced and what happened. And so, you know, you hear that, and it's like, well, that seems kind of bizarre, and I would totally agree with you if it hadn't happened to me. That my throat literally changed. And still to this day, it doesn't feel the same as it did, like I said, for the first 34 years of my life. Now, I didn't hear a voice. There wasn't some audible thing. But I did have this sense that God had given this to me almost as like a gift or some kind of confirmation or a sign of his presence with me or a little of all that kind of wrapped up together as I was moving into this role where I was going to be using my voice a whole lot more than I had before. That now preaching was going to become a major part of my ministry in a way that it hadn't been previously. So I don't know what else to say to you about it other than that. I can just tell you what happened and what my sense of about why it happened. And I think, like the Transfiguration, those kinds of experiences are a reminder to us that God is with us, that Jesus is trustworthy, is with us in the midst of whatever it is he's calling us to, that as we talked about last week, he's going to give us everything that we need. We still have to step forward and live into it. And much the same, the Transfiguration of Jesus was an event to convey the authority and the reliability of Jesus. That's what this voice from heaven, whether, again, audible voice, it seems to be there was an audible voice. That seems to be the implication. However they heard it, or maybe just Peter heard it, whatever it was, that it was conveying the authority and the reliability of Jesus. This is my son with whom I'm well pleased. In a couple of the Gospels, it talks about this, it reiterates also, like, listen to him. So yes, it was a mystical, unusual thing that happened, but that doesn't mean it's made up, even if it is a bit different. Peter was there. He's laying claim to being an eyewitness to it. And God does do unusual things in our lives. I'll raise my hand up to be Exhibit A this morning. I think I've mentioned before about going for prayer for my lower back after I got injured, and in the midst of praying, literally feeling things moving in my back. Like, that's bizarre. I still to this day can hardly believe it, but I as sure as I'm standing here before you, I remember it happening in that moment, feeling things move. So God moves in mysterious and unusual ways sometimes. And so as a way of reminding them about who Jesus is, reminding them to stay centered on Jesus, that he is trustworthy, that he has the authority of God, the creator of the universe, Peter reminds them of this event that conveys Jesus' authority and his trustworthiness, and has this, and that he has the seal of approval of God, his heavenly Father, upon him. So he wants to pass this along to them so they will stay strong in the faith and not get distracted by folks around them who are saying, well, that's weird. You believe that? Like, how bizarre is that? That's got to be made up. Peter's saying, no, I was there. And here's one of the key signs, at least it's the one he chooses to share, about the authority that Jesus has. And so he wants to pass this along to them to help them stay strong in their faith. And this is part of the calling upon us in our own journey of faith as well, to pass this along. Whether young or old, whether we think death is decades away or much closer, days, God invites us and commands us to pass the faith along, to introduce people to Jesus and to remind people about the truths of Jesus who already know it. It may be, as I said, introducing the people or reminding us, as Peter does here with these folks. It's all discipling. It's all discipling people. Most Sundays, reminding is what I'm doing. Like most Sundays, most of what I share are things that most of you already know or are aware of. Maybe you've forgotten them. Sometimes I'll hear somebody say, oh, I've never heard that before. I never heard that kind of message. Like, no, you have. You just forgot because it was 30 years ago. You know, don't. I'm just reminding you. There are some each Sunday probably who don't know much about Jesus and you're new to the faith. And so there is newness there, but it's still an old message I'm sharing with you. This is not new. It is rooted in Jesus Christ, just as Peter conveys here, the truth of who he is, who he was as he walked the face of the earth. And so most Sundays I'm just reminding you about the trustworthiness of Jesus and exhorting you to live into your faith more. That's what Peter does here. And we're each called, really, to do the same thing. I'm not the only one who's called to do this. I may be the pastor. I may be in front on Sundays in this role. But we each have this calling upon our lives as well to pass along the faith, to encourage and remind people, people in our lives, of the authority and trustworthiness of Jesus and to live into it. Whether it's in your own home or your place of work, with your neighbors or in your different social circles or activity groups, whatever it might be, the people around you are the ones God is inviting you to pass along the faith to and to either introduce them to Jesus or to remind them of who Jesus is, just as Peter does here. So, keep doing that. Keep passing along the faith. And if you aren't doing it, then what's stopping you? Why not? It's something we can each do. Peter does it here, even with death on the horizon, perhaps even in, likely even in prison, as he writes. Most of us don't have those obstacles before us. We aren't at death's doorstep with maybe some uncertainties and our mind going a gazillion different directions or whatever it might be. I don't know. I haven't been in that place. Maybe your mind doesn't go a gazillion different directions in that place. Maybe you are just completely focused on Jesus. But we've all got a lot going on in our lives. We certainly are not, though, in prison. We don't have that obstacle. Probably most of us, the obstacles we have to overcome are different, like our own fears and desires to please people, to be liked by others, We don't want to risk talking about Jesus. Or we lack understanding of Scripture, which, remember, for Peter, in terms of understanding of New Testament Scripture, they didn't have that. Like, the New Testament kind of comes together over time as things are recorded, and then it gets coalesced. But it wasn't like Peter said, hey, you know, I don't really understand the book of Revelation very well, so I don't feel comfortable talking about my faith. He just shared his experience of Jesus. Your knowledge or lack of knowledge of Scripture is not an obstacle you need to be worried about. Talk about your faith, about how Jesus has touched and transformed your life. That's what Peter does here. He points to the transfiguration. Your experience might not be quite so mystical, but I guarantee you there are people in here who have experiences like I've had, and Jesus has touched you in profound ways that are undeniably God's Spirit moving in a powerful way. And God calls us then to share that with people and to disciple them and mentor them or introduce them to Jesus. And so I pray that you and I would be doing that. That we're passing the faith along, sharing how God has impacted us and touched us, just as Peter does here, so that people would be reminded of just how trustworthy Jesus is. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the trustworthy, I'll say story, recording of Jesus, that this is trustworthy. That people like Peter died for their faith because they claimed to have seen Jesus alive. That's a strong testimony, Lord. And we stand on that testimony and trust with them that what we read about Jesus is true. That it is trustworthy, and that Jesus had the authority of all of heaven in his earthly life. And so God, help us to live into that ourselves. Help us to trust Jesus more and to be open in passing that along to others. Whether it's reminding people about Jesus and encouraging them in their faith so they would find a deeper place of trust, or whether it's introducing someone to Jesus for the first time and sharing with them why it is that we've put our trust in him, why we spend time reading the Bible and spend time in prayer and spend an hour or more each Sunday at church. Lord, help us to explain that to others and to point them to Jesus. So God, help us to just stay focused on that, to stay centered on Jesus, and to pass that along so that others might do the same as well. We pray all this in the life-giving, trustworthy name of Jesus. And all of God's trusting children said together, amen.